God's good, amen?
All the time. Come on, somebody.
Man, what God is doing in this place. I had a whole bunch of stuff I was going to say, but I feel like it's like not appropriate for right now. So we're just going to get straight into the Word. Is that okay? I feel like what God wants to do right now, skip the pleasantries a little bit and get straight into what I believe God is saying to us today. And I want to kind of dig a little deeper, if you will, into what we talked about a bit last week. And so to refresh us back, we're going to look at Matthew chapter 11. Does anybody love God's Word? 17 people do. That's fantastic. All right, so Matthew chapter 11. If you got your Bibles, you can go there. If you don't worry. We're going to have it on the screen for you. And the New Living Translation speaks a little something like this. Then Jesus said, come. Everybody say, come. He said, come to me. Come to me, all of you who are weary. That word weariness means from our own efforts, our own exhaustion. And carrying heavy burdens, that is what others have placed on us. And I will give you rest. Everybody say rest. He'll give us rest. It means that rest is a gift. I can't earn it. I can't work my way towards it. It is a gift that can only be bestowed by God. Verse 29. Then take my yoke upon you. Oh, that imagery of being yoked together, connected to an ox, a strong ox, an older ox, and a young ox. Let me train you. That's what he's saying. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you. Because I am humble and gentle at heart. So the first thing he says is, listen, connect yourself to me. Let me train you. And then he says, for I am. So if I'm training you, anybody who trains, I'm trying to get you to be like me. I'm trying to do what I do. And so the first example he gives us, yoke yourself to me. Let me teach you, for I am humble and gentle at heart. He's speaking first to our heart there. And you will find rest. Everybody say rest. You'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy. That word yoke, excuse me, that word easy we looked at last week is in the Greek is krestos, which means it's custom fit to you. My yoke, this attached thing that I'm placing on you to train you, to teach you, it's custom fit to you. My yoke for you is easy to bear, and the burden that I give is light. Meaning that any burden that I carry in my life that doesn't feel light obviously didn't come from him. Obviously, so he says, my yoke is easy, it's custom fit, and my burden is light. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for what you've done in and through this place today. And I pray that over these next few moments, as I often do, God, would you anoint me as your vessel? God, your word already anointed. God, I don't want to share anything that is not of you, of your heart, of your word, because it's the only thing that changes us. God, you've been so good to us already, but will you be with us these next few moments that we gather together? In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Really believing in that theme verse, if you will, Matthew 11. To be honest with you, over these next 3 or 4 weeks, you're probably going to hear me start every message with Matthew 11, 28 to 30, because we are talking about, we are believing, stepping in. We just celebrated 3 incredible years of this campus being in existence last year and had an incredible, last week, and had an incredible celebration. But this word, if you will, is not just for the closeout of 2019. I can't believe summer's already over, but all the moms and dads said, thank you, Jesus, my kids got somewhere to go. You know what I mean? But, you know, this word is not just stepping into the rest of this calendar year. This word isn't just stepping into this next school year. This word isn't just stepping into the next 12 months. This is a word that I believe, and I've been talking about, that God is calling you and I back to. But really for him, it's the original word that he said to Adam and Eve in the garden. And it's the number one word that is after the number one attack in your life. And that is the word and the gift of rest. Everybody say rest. And knowing for us, here Jesus is talking in Matthew chapter 11, you have to come to me, let me train you, I want to give you, I want to gift myself, I want to give you through my grace this gift of rest that you may operate and understand out of rest. And knowing that for us, I believe, listen, increase can come two different ways in our life. We can either have stressful increase, which is how most of us live our lives, or we can live with and experience restful increase. How many of you would rather have restful increase? Come on, somebody. Restful increase. Really, we can, and just because we have increase doesn't mean we're at rest. Because there's a whole lot of people who have increase in our life. A whole lot of you have probably experienced, much like me, increase in your life in whatever capacity. And after the increase comes, you're like, man, I feel exhausted. I am weary. I am broken. And I can either strive to obtain it, or rest is actually gifted through grace, God's grace bestowed upon us, meaning that we can't earn it, we don't deserve it, there's no kind of formula that we can do to it. And Jesus, even here now in the New Testament, speaking to his disciples, speaking to anybody within earshot, is saying, listen, let me show you the power of rest, and you'll never experience rest if you're not first connected to me. Rest does not come by wishing. Rest, I'm just full of just, Luis, the secret weapon. You know, like, that is me today. Listen, you're singing, you're preaching. It's amazing that it makes sense this morning, all right? But he's saying, listen, rest can only come attached to me. You have to learn from me. That picture of that old ox and that young ox being yoked together. If the old ox stopped, the young ox had no choice. It stopped. If the old ox bent down to drink, you were all bending down to drink. Growing up, I drove a 1986 Pontiac Bonneville was my first car. Come on, somebody. It was just a steel hoopty. Like, you know, if I hit anybody, they were for sure going to die, right? You know, like, it was just a tank going down. And it had bench seats in it, you know what I mean, where your honey could sit, like, right there, right next to us. But the thing about bench seats is if the driver needed to get closer to the steering wheel, everybody got closer to the steering wheel, right? You were on up. You had no choice. You're like, the leg room, you know? Lucky for everybody who drove with me, I'm Daddy Long Legs here, and, you know, you were just, you couldn't even touch the dash, some people that rode with me. And he's saying, listen, yoke together. If I stop, you got to stop. If I'm at rest, you got to be at rest. So Jesus is giving this picture then and now, and God, even in the beginning of creation with Adam and Eve in the garden, trying to get this thing that can only be received by revelation, which is the gift of rest. Do you know you can't have rest unless you have a revelation of rest? Rest doesn't come by anything else other than by revelation. The Word of God says that we are saved by what? Some of y'all were like, this is a trick question. No, it's okay. I know most of y'all went to Sunday school. Be a little more confident. We are saved by? Through faith. We're saved by grace through faith so that no man can boast, right? Grace is a gift that God bestows upon us, right? Well, think about this. You can't even be saved unless you believe that you are. Romans 10 says, unless you believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth, then you are saved. The first step of that is what? Believing. When you prayed that prayer down on your knees in your bedroom, in your car, in that parking lot, and an altar somewhere at a church, at a conference, wherever God met you in the middle of your mess and you invited him into your heart, the only thing that happened to transform your life was instantly you began to believe, you began to feel a measure of God's grace, and it took you believing before you were actually saved. I have to believe that I've received this gift of grace. So here Jesus is saying, listen, I want to give you rest. I want to give you grace in your life. And it's here, but you can actually only receive it is at first you believe. You have to believe. And so rest is only received by revelation. Rest is only received by your belief. You have to have an understanding of rest. That's why we would look at in John 6:29, we looked at this verse a few weeks back, and it says, Jesus speaking said, the only work God wants from you is to believe. Believe in the one that he has sent. I talked a bit about this last week and how really the battle that we see in church today, the pendulum that we see swinging from sermon to sermon, and we've been guilty, we as influencers have been guilty, just as any other church has, as we've slipped into a day and age where we preach more about right living and not about right believing. And right living is old covenant, that's law. Right believing is new covenant, that's grace. And the fruit of believing right is right living. That's why I've been saying a lot as we went through just a brief 2 or 3 week series about intimacy with God. And I kept repeating this phrase and I saw a few people like, yep, heard it before, preacher. But listen, I'm trying to get you to believe it. Actually trying to get it ingrained in you that God's not after your sin. God's not after your time, as I almost fall off the stage. God's not after your finance. God's not after your gifts of service. God's actually fundamentally after your heart. If he can get your heart and if you're believing right, all of those things fall into place. All of a sudden, I become a bad sinner. I don't want to sin anymore because I have a revelation and a belief of who Jesus is and the grace that was given to me and the rest that is bestowed upon me. If I first believe, then I will receive. Come on, somebody. I'm preaching better than you saying amen this morning. I'm going to get it out of y'all, y'all quiet people. You know what I'm saying? And we're just like, mm-hmm, yes. I'll listen on the podcast. I'll amen to the podcast. You know, rest for us is the promised land. Rest is the promise. The promised land for the Christian, for the believer, for the Christ follower is rest. It is what he has promised to us. God is trying to get us to this place of rest. It would even be said, kind of explained, if you will, in Exodus 33. This is the famous story of Moses on the mountain, and the Lord replied, because he said, Moses said, I'm not going unless your presence goes with me. We looked at this 2 weeks ago, and he says, my presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest. And I love the Amplified, because it gives a little further context to what God was actually saying. He's saying, by bringing you and the people into what? Into what I always promised you. I will give you rest. I'll go with you and I'll give you rest. The assurance of the promise is God's rest. It's operating from a place of rest. It's operating from a place of God has already provided. The supply is already there. When he hung on a cross and said, it is finished, it wasn't just about my sin. I mean, every need, every desire, everything that I have to believe for was already done, bought, and paid for on a Christ. Come on, somebody. This is what he says, that you may enter into my rest, that you may believe right. It's about right believing, then right living will come. You won't be able to help yourself. This is this gift. This is what God wants to bestow upon us, but it's only received through revelation. That's why I'm not preaching 1 week about it. We're going to preach as many weeks on this topic until you all get it, because you know what God spoke to me this week is I believe if you catch this revelation, this is the ticket to the healing of your anxiety and your panic and your worry and your depression. You don't need a psychiatrist or another pill or another help book. If you get a revelation of who God is and the rest that he has bestowed upon you, I believe that over these next few weeks, if you'll lean in and actually come to church consecutive weeks, I know it's impossible sometimes, but do it. If you can actually come, I believe that through this process, because sometimes God heals us in an instant, sometimes God heals us through a process. Sometimes God moves in the suddenly, sometimes you need to go see a doctor. Come on, somebody. But I believe if you'll walk this journey and really strive to enter into rest, strive and rest, yeah, I'm going to explain that a little more in just a second. But if you really are intentional about saying, God, give me a revelation. I want to receive this rest, this gift of rest through your grace, this unmerited, undeserved blessing in my life. I believe if you're at rest, you have a revelation of a rest. He says, what? I don't want to give you rest in your body. He said, I want to give you rest for your soul. God's promise for us is rest in our soul. Rest in our soul. Rest isn't a ceasing of works. It's not a ceasing of, well, I'm just going to sit and just let God do everything because I've got to be at rest. No, it's actually God-directed work. It's actually Holy Spirit-inspired work. It's a revelation. There's a rest in your soul, an operating of God's already supplied. I can live out of supply or I can live out of demand. And he's saying, listen, it is finished. It was already supplied. You can move forward with a confidence, a security. This is this revelation of rest. This is what God has gifted. But we live in a world where if I'm not anxious, nothing will get done. A quote that I heard none other than our pastor Jeremy Jones on the front row say to me one time, success breeds complacency, complacency breeds failure, and only the paranoid survive. Yeah, exactly. See, this is the epidemic that we face constantly. This is the culture that we're in. This is the number one attack. I've been talking about this constantly. I've just been rewording it in different ways. That's what you call good preaching. You know what I mean? Over the last few weeks, and about how what God, the number one thing that's attacked in our lives is our relationship. It's the intimacy factor with God, because when we receive intimacy, then we're at rest. And so the number one thing that we are faced with and an attack in our society is after our rest, which is why we live in the day and age now where more and more people are anxious, More and more people are in therapy. And listen, I'm all about counseling. I receive counseling in Jesus' name. I believe in that. That is God ordained. That is a gift that he bestows upon people. I'm thankful for our counselors and our helpers and our doctors and things like that. Don't hear what I'm not saying. But here he is, this great, the number one thing that's after attack is our peace. It's just yesterday, we're laying in bed, Lindsay and I, and I said, oh man, it's terrible to hear that news, right? She said, what news? I said, well, you didn't hear that there was an open shooting in a Walmart in Texas tonight, and over 20 some odd people are dead, and over 50 some odd people are injured and laid up in hospital beds. She's like, I haven't even heard about this. How did you know it? I said, yeah, it's starting to come all across the news. My phone was going off, and pastor friends of mine are sending messages saying, praying for Texas, and join with us in praying. And she said, she goes, I wish you wouldn't have said that to me. I'm not going to be able to sleep tonight. I thought to myself, man, the number one attack that the devil has in our lives is after our peace. It's after our rest. And even though we're thousands and thousands of miles away, still there's a 30, flirty, and thriving fine woman laying next to me in bed who now all of a sudden is having a difficult time to slip into rest because of what's happening all around us. This is what's after attack in our lives, but yet this is the gift that is only bestowed by God. How can you have peace in the middle of a situation? Only comes by rest. It is being guided by rest. I mentioned this last week. If you go through Genesis, the whole storyline, if you will, day by day breakdown of creation, God creates man last on the sixth day. Why? So that man would have a revelation that everything was created for him. It was all already done. Then he created man and said, look at what has been created for you. There's nothing for you left to create. And the first day that man and woman stepped into was the seventh day, which was a day of rest. All throughout Genesis, it says it was evening, then it was morning, concluding the first day. It was evening, then it was morning, concluding the second day. It was always God's intention that we would operate and move out of a place of rest. But like we do as a people, that want to break it down into a science in seven easy steps. What happened was, we read all throughout the Old Testament about how they took this seventh day, remember the Sabbath, keep it holy, and they made it more about a day than they did about a person. See, the revelation of rest was not about a day of the week, it was about Jesus. Why did Jesus, if you read throughout the entire New Testament, why did Jesus operate so many of his miracles on the Sabbath? It was a smash religion. Saying you've thought that it was just catered to a day, but no, rest is only received through a person, and his name is Jesus. So rest only comes by revelation. Everybody say rest. This is what happens. Rest only comes through a person. His name is Jesus. Romans 5:17 says this, for if by the sin of one man, meaning Adam, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who received God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through one man, and his name is Jesus Christ. This is who he is. God doesn't just want us to live in grace. He doesn't just want us to live in rest. He wants us to reign in grace. He wants us to reign and rule in rest from a place, a rest in our soul that only comes through Jesus. John 1:16-17 in the Amplified says this, for out of his fullness, speaking of Jesus, the superabundance, not just abundance, it's superabundance, you know, the superabundance of his grace and truth, we have all, everybody say all, it's my favorite three-letter word in the whole, all the Bible, we have all received grace upon grace, spiritual blessing upon spiritual blessing, favor upon favor, gift heaped upon gift. For the law was given through Moses, but grace, this unearned, undeserved favor of God and truth came through who? Jesus. Take my yoke upon you. Connect yourself to me. Let me teach you. Let me show you. Let me show you this revelation of grace. Let me guide you through this revelation. It only comes connected to me. It only comes connected to who he is. It only comes attached to his presence. It only comes out of intimacy, relationship with him. It's undeserved, unearned, unmerited favor. That's what his grace is. That's what his rest is. He wants to give you rest in your soul, that you may operate with restful increase, knowing that it's already been finished. It's already been provided. It can live out of supply or out of demand. Matthew 11 again, 28 to 30 again, but in the Message paraphrase, it says it this way. I love this. Are you tired? Yes, Lord, I am. Okay, are you tired? You're worn out? You burn out on religion? Well, come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms. Everybody say unforced. Does that mean forced? No, okay, just double checking. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. Come on, somebody. The unforced rhythms of grace. I was chewing on this all week this week. The unforced rhythms of grace. Do you know that the word rhythm, just in the dictionary, I'm not giving this to you in the Greek or the Hebrew or any of the other fancy things. In the dictionary, the way that we define the word rhythm is a strong, regular, repeated pattern. Now notice in that definition, you didn't hear a thing about music, drums, anything. Rhythm is defined as a strong, regular, repeated pattern. The unforced rhythms of grace. You know that we all live life in our own way at a rhythm. We all have our little routines, our own little things that we do that, without even thinking about it. The way that we get dressed in the morning, the way that we prepare ourselves, the places that we stop, the people that we greet, these tasks. We have these little rhythms in our routines. We have rhythms in the way that God created earth, the way that God created us, the way that God created night and day, seasons. Everything is after a rhythm. You ever realize this, that like as soon as you pay off all your credit cards, your hot water heater explodes? Like you just paid off that car and the other car broke down? You had about 3 seconds of no car payment? And all of a sudden, you were stepping into this rhythm. You were stepping into this, you were, woo, buddy, life is good. And then something comes and disrupts that rhythm. And do you realize how hard at times we work to get back to that rhythm? I was debt-free for about 5 seconds. And now I gotta work. I mean, I gotta work to get back. All of a sudden, I'm forcing. I've got this forced rhythm. But Jesus promises an unforced rhythm of grace. This unforced rhythm of rest. This unforced, come to me. It ain't going to be forced, but it's going to be strong. It's going to be regular. It's going to be repeated. It's going to be daily. My grace is sufficient for you. My mercy is new every morning. This unforced, unmerited, this rhythm of grace is set. That's why we read in Hebrews 4, that whole striving. Hebrews 4, it says, so then there's still awaiting a full and complete Sabbath rest reserved for the true people of God. Come on, somebody. This sounds like a Church of God statement right there. We're the true people of God. You know what I mean? You know, and the true people of God. I was finding my notes in Jesus' name. I'm beatboxing up here today. Somebody drop a beat for me. In verse 10, for he who has once entered God's rest also has ceased from the weariness and pain of human labors, just as God rested from those labors, particularly his own. And let us therefore be zealous and exert ourselves and strive diligently to enter that rest of God, to know and experience it for ourselves, that no one may fall or perish by the same kind of unbelief and disobedience into which those in the wilderness fell. We must strive, we must exert, we must be zealous, we must be intentional about getting into God's rest. So it's a conscious thing that we're doing. It's a conscious decision. Rest only comes by revelation, daily revelation. A daily revelation of operating, choosing, conquering the day from a place of supply, not a place of demand. The unforced rhythm of grace, this strong, this pattern, this repetitiveness that takes a daily decision, this grace. But yet we have to strive, we have to focus, because the number one thing that we're attacked at in our lives and in the society that we live in, and it's, let me tell you something, it's going to do nothing but probably get worse. It's an attack for our time, it's an attack for our focus, and all of a sudden, God's promised unforced rhythms of grace, but the writer of Hebrews tells us, you're going to actually have to focus, you're going to have to strive, you're going to have to be diligent to keeping your eyes locked in on this revelation of rest, this revelation of his grace. It only comes by that. It only comes by a focus. I was thinking about this and realizing, and I read it, famously you would see in 1 Peter 5, 7 and 8 says this, give all, everybody say all. Give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about you. But stay alert, watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. And I got this image of, while here the writer of Hebrews is saying, you got to strive, you got to be zealous, you got to earnestly seek after. Jesus has promised unforced rhythms. Come to me, I'll give you this unforced rhythm of grace, this daily decision, this daily rhythm that I have for you. And so the devil's attack is after our rhythm. And when we lose our rhythm is when our focus begins to be moved by something, by some sort of storm that comes or some level of intimidation that comes. And here the devil is prowling around like a roaring lion to intimidate and looking for someone that he can devour, that he can get their eyes brought off of that revelation of rest. So this is what we're going to do. Andrew, I hope you queued this up for me. Drew, make sure we don't pierce the people's ears. This is a metronome. Everybody say metronome. Now metronome, I know you think these musicians are really, really talented, but this little woodblock sound is playing in their ears the entire time. That's how they stay together. And how it's not like a really, really, really fast song and then a really, 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 really slow song, right? You ever been to those churches where it felt like, and we're faster, the drummer's excited, all right, the drummer's bored. Okay, the drummer's excited and the drummer's bored, right? Okay, so I'm going to show you a little exercise. Are you ready? We're going to cut this down the middle. Pastor Andy, you're on this side. You all, you're on this side, and you guys are all on this side. Are you ready? Everybody put your phones down, whatever, get your hands free. This is a metronome, and a metronome is designed to keep everybody on time. You can pull that metronome up a little bit because it's about to get loud in here. We're going to get rowdy for Jesus. Come on, somebody. Here we go. Ready? So this side, this is what you're going to clap. Are you ready? Stay with the click. Keep going. Keep going. Good, you can kill it. This unforced rhythms of grace, all of a sudden, when I started clapping off funny, some of y'all were like, oh, crap, what was the click doing? What are you doing? I'm staying with you, right? Like, all of a sudden, you had to think a lot harder because there was something out there to distract you. There's something out there to try to draw your attention, because at first, when it was just the click and it was just those around you, it was very easy to clap in time. It was unforced. You didn't have to think about it. Eventually, you moved into a routine. You weren't even thinking about anything. But the second something tried to draw your attention away from where your focus is originally supposed to be, some of y'all were like, I can't do this. I can barely like walk and chew gum at the same time. And he says, come to me, receive this unforced. You ain't got to, you don't even have to think about it, but if you come to me, yoke yourself to me, connect yourself to me, and I will give you rest. I will give you rest. Here he is seeking, prowling around, seeking from who he can devour. When we begin to worry, we become vulnerable of losing what we've already been given. So good, I'm going to say it again. When we begin to worry, we become vulnerable to losing what we've already been given. The pace was already set. It was easy to dare. But the second your eyes were brought over to a worry or a distraction, you were at risk of losing the thing that came once so easy. This unforced rhythm of grace. Band, you can join me. You get anything out of this morning? Because I'm sweating, just making sure it's for Jesus. Come on. Worry comes when our rhythm is thrown off. All of a sudden, we slip into elements of panic and anxiety when our rhythm is thrown. Holy Spirit, help me. I got to share this with you. We're going to do it. We're going to make it. Mark chapter 4. Are you still with me? Mark chapter 4, verse 35. We see a bit of an illustration to what we just talked about. Famous story. Most of you probably heard it, read it before. Mark chapter 4, verse 35 says this. As evening came, Jesus said to the disciples, let's cross to the other side of the lake. So they took Jesus in the boat and started out, and leaving the crowds behind, although other boats followed. But soon a fierce storm, not just any kind of storm, a fierce storm came up, and high waves were breaking into the boat, and it began to fill with water. Jesus was sleeping at the back of the boat with his head on his Tempur-Pedic pillow. Like, Jesus had time to grab a cushion before he got on the boat. That's what I'm saying. Come on, Jesus. He knew he was going to take a nap. Jesus was sleeping at the back of the boat with his head on that Tempur-Pedic. And the disciples woke him shouting, teacher, don't you care? We're going to drown. When Jesus woke up, he rebuked the disciples. Oh, no, hang on a second. It says, he rebuked the wind and said to the waves, silence, be still. And suddenly the wind stopped, and there was a great calm. And then he rebuked, oh no, that's right. Then he asked them, the disciples, why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith? Here they are and jumping on this boat, gliding across the water. And to maintain speed, it takes a certain consistency. It takes a certain rhythm. And here this thing, this storm comes of intimidation, of distraction. The storm comes in our life. The devil tries to get our eyes focused off of. For in a minute, here Jesus is fresh off of performing miracles. He's obviously in the boat. He's come well prepared. He's got his Tempur-Pedic pillow, so he's got no neck issues. Come on, Jesus. You know, like, this is him. And in a split second, when their eyes were focused off of what they had realized at one point in time came so naturally, they begin to panic. They begin to fret. They begin to fear. Here's the devil throwing another storm and another thing, and they begin to cry out, Jesus, we're going to die. And he comes out and he rebukes. Now, what got Jesus' attention? Did the storm get Jesus' attention? Did the storm wake Jesus? No, what actually got Jesus up, what woke Jesus up, was the cries of the disciples. See, the storm never worried Jesus or anything along those lines. But here in this moment, in an instant, they've lost sight of who's in the boat. They've lost sight of them standing in the, they're here in this boat with Jesus, who has all authority, all power, all dominion. He can do anything. And they're freaking out. But he instantly wakes up. But the storm never disturbed him. But the disciples, for a second, they lost sight. They became detached from Jesus just for long enough to where panic began to set in. And I began to think about this and going, hey, how could the disciples so quickly forget? And they didn't forget Jesus was there, because Jesus was the first thing they called for. But so quickly they forgot what Jesus was capable of. So quickly they forgot the peace that came of having Jesus in the boat. And they begin to cry out. And I think that it's such a picture of how a lot of you and I come to know Jesus. See, it's not hard for a day. It's not hard for a conference. It's not hard for a church service to feel God's grace, God's rest, God's presence, to believe that we're actually saved by grace. That's actually not difficult to do for a day. But then right after that day, all of a sudden it becomes really hard. All of a sudden, we were once saved by grace, and I felt empowered and like, bring on any devil in Jesus' name. I will cast you out. Like, we were ready. And so quickly now we've went to works, and we've went to striving, and we've went to law, living. I just got to live right. Can't do that anymore. Can't be with them anymore and whatnot. And we get exhausted in weariness, and we begin to forget about the grace and the rest and the peace that was so freely given to us and we freely understood for 24 hours. And I begin to wonder, why can we never hold this revelation? Why does this have to always feel like a reminder word? Every time you hear a word on rest, like, oh man, how did I get so off? How did I lose this revelation? I believe you can trace it all the way back to the garden. I'm going to close with this, I promise. Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, we read, I believe, the originating point of having to go, how it only lasts for a moment, and then we feel like we got to work and we got to strive and we got to do all these things to earn God's rest. And he's like, no, it's a gift that's been given to you. I believe can go all the way back to the fall of man in the garden. We read in Genesis 3, and it says this, God speaking to Adam and Eve in the garden. It says these words, cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. Painful toil. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, by your own effort, you will eat your food. Because in the garden, Adam refused God's grace. The ground was cursed. And from that time, man has had to work to survive, work to eat, strive by the sweat of our brow. So here's the fall of man in Genesis chapter 3 that we read. Then a couple chapters later in Genesis chapter 5, we read about the story of this guy named Lamech. And Lamech, in his old age, he has a son. And this son he bore, his name is Noah. And Noah's name actually means rest. He said, Lamech, Genesis 5:29, it says, Lamech named his son Noah, for he said, may he bring us relief from our work and the painful labor of farming this ground that the Lord has cursed. So Adam, because he didn't receive God's grace or whatnot, the ground is cursed, and God says, you're going to have to work. You're going to have to, by sweat of your brow is the only way that you're going to eat. Then hundreds of years later, after all of that work, Lamech has a child, names him Noah. Noah's name literally means rest, saying, oh, that we may have some relief from this. And we know the story. God sends a flood, and what happens? Who's building the ark? Noah. Rest is building the ark. And what is the ark an example of? The ark is an example of salvation. It is an illustration of salvation. So the captain of the ship of salvation's name was rest. And here we are hundreds of years later, because Noah at that time made an invitation to everybody. Hey, come and get on the boat. The animals came on two by two. By what? Through what? A door. What does Jesus say in the New Testament? I am the door. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. And here we are, all these hundreds and thousands of years later, and Jesus again is sitting in a boat trying to be the captain at rest. And quickly we've lost all revelation of the rest that God has originated from Genesis all the way to today. I give you a 1,000-year theology lesson in just like 3 seconds. This isn't a new concept. Adam and Eve's first day was a day of rest. God saves two by two of the animals and Noah's family and repopulates the earth by captain rest. Thousands of years later, Jesus is in the boat with his Tempur-Pedic pillow at rest. He comes and he rebukes the wind and the waves, and he just asks the disciples, how quickly have you forgotten? Where's your faith? This has always been God's desire. We may have restful increase, that we may operate. Rest only comes by revelation. And so I can preach even all the sermons, and I'm going to. And I'm going to drive this deeper and deeper and deeper, because your soul depends on it. And God is trying to get this message of rest. He wants to give us rest in our souls. This is his desire. And so I want to encourage you over this journey that we're on. We're going to preach this until I feel like we got it, and then we're going to preach it some more. We've got some cool things planned over the next couple months. We've already been planning it out of what we're going to be walking through as a church. It's going to be amazing. I want to encourage you. Sunday morning should always be an opportunity, sure, to hear revelation and what God is saying. But I heard a preacher say one time, one of my favorite statements I ever heard, in the middle of his message, he stopped. He looked at the people and he said, "I pray that you never just take my word for it." I remember being like, that's pretty bold. He said, "I pray that you would never attach your salvation to me. I pray that you would never just take my word for it. I pray that what you hear fuels you, it challenges you, it maybe even rubs you the wrong way to the point where you go back to God and you say, 'God, give me a revelation of your word and your heart behind this.' Because as much as I want to stand next to you when you stand before God on the judgment seat of your life, I can't." So hear this message of rest, God's promise. Connect yourself, yoke yourself to me. Let me teach you, and I will give you rest. Can I pray for you, just real quick? So I'm all the way over time right now, but I still want to pray for you. Can I? Father, right now, I pray for each and every individual in this room. God, we thank you for challenging us in your word. And I believe, God, if we're not at rest, we're in unbelief. That is the opposite. We don't believe you are who you say that you are. That rest is something that you want to gift and bestow upon us. God, I pray that you would unlock the revelation of rest in Jesus' name. And each and every person in this room, God, you spoke so clearly to me that over these next few weeks together, this next journey that we're stepping into as a church, God, that you're healing anxiety, you're healing depression, panic. It's going through this revelation. It comes with the revelation of rest. So God, we strive. We earnestly seek after your rest. Rest in our souls, operating, working, achieving out of a place and a revelation of supply. When you said it was finished on the cross, it wasn't just our sin. It meant every need, every desire, anything that we could ever find ourselves wanting or desiring has already been provided for. God, may we receive this revelation. God, it doesn't come by a prayer. It comes through a journey. The daily renewing of our mind, a revelation of rest. That this is a gift from you.